Excuse me. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Of course, I sent out several verses this week. But just go ahead and read Matthew 24. Start at the beginning and read all the way through for the next several weeks. Because I think that'll be a good thing, because we're not going to rush it, because there's a lot of information in here. So if you'll stand, please. We're going to go through, read through verse 8 just this morning. And I'm going to go back and read verse 39 and then come to verse 1 and 23. It says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us, open our hearts to be receptive of it. Be with me, that I simply tell the truth of your word as you give it to me. Help us apply it to our lives and the times in which we live. Help us serve you and glorify you. Christ's name, amen. Of all the information in the book of Matthew, and there's a lot, we have the Beatitudes, we've gone all the way through it, wonderful things in the book of Matthew. If you would ask most people what is the chapter that they remember most of all, chapter 24 would have to be included in some of the favorites of people that say anything about that, simply because it has an eschatological viewpoint of the end times important, and people are naturally interested in that and in prophecy. They're just kind of drawn to it. Not that they really get a lot of theological teaching from it sometime or understanding. They're just drawn to it because Matthew 24 has been pointed to a lot. It can be a little confusing, and there's a lot of different teachings out there on Matthew 24. People are too busy with the pursuit of happiness to be burdened down with Jesus' warnings and revelations for us. You agree with that statement or not? People in life seem to be too burdened down in their pursuit of their happiness and what they think they can make themselves happy. Nothing wrong with happiness, but the pursuit of happiness, they're too burdened down to hear Jesus' warnings and his revelations, which is his teachings to us in the Bible. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We all can be guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. A lot of times we want to come to church and just hear a good feel-good message and then let me go home. That's wonderful. I like it too. But as I'll say it again, as I go through the Bible and you go through it the way we're going through it, the Jesus steps one after the other, not perfectly chronological, but in the way it is, we see Jesus' warnings as much or more than we see the teachings actually of salvation. Now, that's the most important thing, but Jesus warns us of hell many times and of the woes and the things to come. Because why did he come? To seek and save that which is lost. He came to give us the warning and the way of salvation. And chapter 24 is among that. So before we really get into a lot of teaching, some of the message this morning is going to be a little preparation for us. Okay? We're going to get a little preparation before we get into it. Because in this congregation today are all of you that have heard it taught different ways. There may be some of you in here that have different beliefs in what it means than others. And I'm going to acknowledge that, okay? There are many people who see, teach, and understand this chapter in different ways. And can I dogmatically sit up here and tell you they're all wrong but me? No, I cannot. But I can tell you I've studied it a long time and I prayed very hard over this before I stand up to preach it. Some see it this way. There's three different things that I see. Some see it focusing just on the nation of Israel, the vast majority of the chapter. Some see it focusing mostly on the church. Some see it focusing on a little bit of both. And you might say, well, what difference does that make? It makes a vast, big difference in the way you see it, the way you live it, and the way you teach it. So there are those that believe that there's no rapture at all, okay? So that the church, of course, if that's the case, will be here through the tribulation period. So Matthew has to be mostly about the church. That would be common sense. If there is no rapture, and the teaching is that the church will somehow bring in this glorious euphoria, and that the church will go through the tribulation period, so naturally you take the church, and in chapter 24 you just replace Israel and you put the church there, and that's the teaching. Some people teach it that way, some people believe it that way. And if you believe it that way, I'm not going to mock you at all. Some believe that the rapture will happen after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If you remember your study in Revelation, some people believe that there's what they call a mid-trib rapture, okay? If that's the case, then the church goes through Matthew a little bit, but then you also have the Jews in there, so you have a mixture of it in there. Then there's those that believe that the rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation. You call that the pre-tribulation rapture belief. And if that's the case, then the church is not here in the tribulation, and you can't replace Israel. So the Jews are what Jesus is talking about mainly in chapter 24. I'm just trying to give you a whole view of that, let you know what's out there, what the beliefs are. So here's where I'm at. My prayer's been all week that the Lord would just show me His truth and staying within the context of what the Bible actually teaches. That's my prayer, and that's my prayer of what we will do. I'm not disagreeing with anyone. I'm not going to have it out with anyone. We're going to try to go through the Word of God and learn this. Now we know from last Sunday, Jesus had just issued His series of woes to the Pharisees representing the religious leaders of the Jews. Don't ever get mixed up and think that it was the whole nation of Israel that rejected Jesus. It was not. There were, He did have His followers, even though we see in His, when He was going about in His journeys, that He did have a great falling away one time. He did have His disciples that stood with Him, and especially after His ascension in the church, the Jews were the church. They started the church, estimated 40,000 in Jerusalem, and then it grew from there. So the Jews were a big part of the beginning. They were the beginning, okay? So don't ever get that. It was the religious leaders and then some of the people that actually rejected Jesus, but that's who God focused on because they were the religious leaders. They affected the people. They had a lot of influence on the people. So the woes were also to the people, but it was to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of what they were teaching and how they were acting. He just issued those woes right before He went at the temple here. Remember, He mourned the fact that they would not recognize their Messiah and allow Him to gather them under His wing as a hen does her chicks. He mourned that fact. He cried over Israel. He told them that, this is what I wanted to do to you. And what did He say of them that they said or they did? But they were not willing to do that. They were not willing to allow Him to do that. And that really He's focusing on their past in their history. Time and time again, Israel knew better. They knew God, but they were not willing to allow God to be their total focus and guide. They wanted God there for the protection and the blessings, but they were not willing that they would totally worship Him as God and God alone. And He brought them time and time again back to that, but He also brought judgments on them time and time again. So, and like I just read in verse 39, He said to them, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" And remember, that's what they said when He was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. That's what they said to Him, and that's from Isaiah. And this clearly points to Jesus' second coming. Okay, at the end, and everyone agrees with that. He said, this is what they will say at His second coming, which is at the end of the tribulation period when He comes back to earth. This is where one group, whoever you believe it is, somebody is going to see Him at His second coming and is going to proclaim, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Now, is it the church? Is it the Jews only? Is it a combination of both? Well, that's what you have to decide from Scripture. There's all sorts of teaching in that. The woes combined with His pointing to this, His second coming, along with the questions that we'll see from the disciples, I believe compel us to keep the Jews in the full picture of chapter 24, even if the church is alluded to sometimes in 24. That's my full belief in that. We can certainly get a relevant teaching for us, though, all the way through it as the church, and we will. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, you'll know this well. Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly, and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." If this were to happen, then their light and Jesus' presence would leave. He tells us that in Revelation of some churches. So if He tells us that of some churches in Revelation, then that's been the case down through the history of some churches, that Jesus' presence has not been there because they left their first love. In other words, their concentration was not on Jesus Christ. It was on, much like the Pharisees here, they were being religious instead of serving God. That's another stark reminder to us that we never let that happen in our life, that we never lose our first love. And we're going to see here that we're to wait and we're to watch with anticipation of Jesus in our life. But the case with the Jews is, most of the Jews, it seemed, had lost their first love of God. God had revealed Himself to Abraham, and He brought in the Jewish nation on down through their history, and in different times they would fall away and they would go away, and they would seem to lose their first love of God. And it seemed that that was the case right now. Even though the temple was going strong, even though it was elaborate, even though they were still having the sacrifices, even though the Pharisees and the priests were walking around in their wonderful looking flowing robes, and they were doing the prayers, and they were doing everything that the nations around them or the other Jewish people thought they were supposed to do, undoubtedly they had lost their first love of God because they had replaced God with all the things that they were doing, the actions of, the works that they thought might please God, instead of a heart for God, instead of a love for God first in their life. That's exactly what it means. But this was not the first time. Ezekiel 10, if you remember, 10, 18, and 19, we see that the Lord left His temple. Why? Because of unrepentant Israel. What would it be like if our church were not serving and Jesus were not our first love, and we stood outside one day and we could see something like a spirit, a smoke rise up, and the symbolism of leaving this church and God's presence be gone? What would that be like? That's the point Israel had gotten to in Ezekiel's time. God's presence left the temple. It actually says in Ezekiel, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight," he said. "When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them." Then he says in verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain." Don't forget that. He went, on the east side of the city, on the mountain, that is the Mount of Olives. Keep that in your mind as we go back to 24 here in a minute. Notice 24:1 that I just read says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Wow. Correlate that with Ezekiel. The people had lost their first love. And in Ezekiel's day, God's presence left the temple. Now Jesus tells in chapter 23 the woes of the Pharisees. And he says, "You'll see me no more till you say to me, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He's talking to the Jewish nation here. Then he goes, God on earth once again departs from the temple. His presence leaves the temple. It doesn't tell us it departs from the nation of Israel. It departs from the temple. Verse 3 says, "And he did what? Just like I read to you in Ezekiel, and he went to the Mount of Olives with the disciples." One reason that he's leaving the temple, one reason that the temple will be destroyed, is that there will be no need for it any longer after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. There's no need anymore for a sacrificial system, right? There's no need anymore for any priest. Yes, it's good to have a building to gather in, but that symbolism will no longer be there. That's why the destruction of it. But the woes here were for the Jews. Okay? They were for the Jews. The reference to this second coming is for the Jews. Jerusalem, of course, is Jewish. The temple is Jewish. The Mount of Olives is in Israel. And later in the chapter, Jesus will reference Judea, the Sabbath, and the prophecies of Daniel. So for those that say that it's just about the church and Israel's cast aside, I don't see that in Scripture here. All I see is Jewish in Scripture. But we can still, as a church, get a wonderful teaching from all of this. At least in the first part of 24, that's what I see. Many draw the church in here before verse 45, but the Lord Jesus is preparing Israel for the last days when a remnant will trust in him and will read his word. Told you this before, sends chill down my spine, that those people in the tribulation period are going to be studying chapter 24. The two witnesses probably at the wall are probably going to be preaching chapter 24. What are they going to be telling them? Not that it's in the future. They're going to be telling them, look, this is what you're seeing and living through right now. And Jesus has given us his word so you will know how to read and live right now. I'm going to quote Warren Wiersbe here. He says, "The full truth about the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15:51, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, has not yet been revealed. It was a mystery. Ephesians 3:1 through 12 tells us that. Matthew 24:1 through 44 then indicates that our Lord was discussing events that will take place on earth during the tribulation. J. Vernon McGee of Through the Bible, many of you are familiar with him. Bloomberg in his New American Commentary and Holman New American Commentary and others all agree with this. That it's not talking about the church here, that it's talking about the Jewish people, that he's given a prophecy here too. Now then, people going through the tribulation period that are not Jewish that are going to be saved, yes, they're involved in this too. But in my opinion, the church is not going to be here. The emphasis for us as we go into this, no matter how you see it, is that you and I be ready for the Lord's return. We can disagree about theology all we want to, but the one thing we can agree upon and need to agree upon is that we're ready and that we're looking for the Lord's return, and that we live in such a manner as to preach and draw others to Jesus. We need to be doing that energetically. Okay? That's the way we need to be doing it. Verse 1 and 2, let's look at that again. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another here that shall not be thrown down.'" The buildings of the temple were not just connected to the temple, okay? If you think it's just one big building, there was the temple, but there was a complex. They had several different buildings on that complex. Herod had started a massive building program that lasted a long time, and it was still going on. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was beautiful marble stone and marble buildings that they had built. It was something wonderful. It was elaborate, and it was the pride and center of every Jewish person's life. It was the center of their life, this temple complex and the temple. So Jesus was still on the Temple Mount. And so was walking by the other buildings. We know this because it said Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Okay? In the Greek, it is the word not to leave from, but to be beside, go out of and be from, beside, right there. So he exited the temple building, but they were still on the Temple Mount. If you've ever seen pictures of it, it's a big complex with a wall around it. It is flat. And the way they made it, Herod did it, they had to do a lot of work, and others did it. The Temple Mount, of course, had a slope. So what they did, to all of you in construction or knowing things about that, they hauled massive amount of dirt in there, and they just built it up to where it was level, and they built a retaining wall around it. Well, one side is very steep, okay? And so you have this flat complex that they could build buildings on now around it, but the temple was sitting on the apex of the mountain. And so Jesus walked out of the temple, and they're walking down through there, and he's departing and leaving with the disciples, but they were still in the complex and could see all of these beautiful buildings that had been built along with the temple. And the disciples were they still loved the temple. They still loved the temple complex. It was the center of their life. It was a part of their life. And they were proud of the fact that Israel had these beautiful buildings. And that's where the worship of God was. But Jesus was fixing to rock their world with his words. Okay? Imagine this. The prophecy obviously came true that he's fixing to tell them about the stones being overturned in AD 70 when Titus brought the Romans and he was there. Actually, Titus replaced another general that had already been there. But they razed the city and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they destroyed the temple for the reason I just told you. Because when you destroyed their temple, you took away the center of their life. Okay? That's why they did that, plus the gold that was in it. There was gold all over the place. Gold in the stones, and they could get whatever the soldiers could have that when they took it. And so they destroyed the temple there, of the destruction of the temple. But notice the questions that they asked. Jesus told them that this was fixing to happen. What a shock it had to be to them. And so obviously they got to talking about it together because they were walking to the Mount of Olives now. Can you imagine one or two together, all of them together? Did you hear what he said? The stone, the temple is going to be destroyed. Wonder when? Wonder why? Well, we've talked about the end of the age. And so they asked these questions here, these three questions. They came to him privately, it says, which means this was just the 12. Okay, that's the wording in the Greek there. Separate or apart is what it said. These disciples, these 12, came to Jesus separate and apart from the rest. And so they're sitting there and say, okay, look, tell us when, Jesus. You know, we want to know when. And what's going to be the sign of your coming? Okay? They already know about his coming. He's already told them about it. And then he says, and of the end of the age. Don't get the last sentence there. Don't put it in one. It's three different questions. And the end of the age. When will be these things be? Matthew doesn't answer that. We can get that answer. We'll get it later in Luke 21. That's answered for us there. But what will be the sign of your coming? And what about the end of the age? That's what they wanted. Jesus starts at the end here. He says, I'm going to answer this about the end of the age first. And there is going to be an end of the age. You'll be surprised at the people that don't even know that. You'll be surprised at the Christians sitting in church that have no clue about any of these teachings like this. That there actually is going to be an end of the age. And the word actually means completion of the age is what it actually means. So he's going to answer the last question first. His very first statement was a warning about what? About religious deception. So that tells me that's what we need to put some importance upon in our life. His first warning is about religious deception. Not only is he warning about imposters actually claiming to be Christ, and what we think of when he's saying that here is we think of end times that there's going to be men show up and say, I'm the Christ, Okay? They've had that happen in the past. And then this time, he said it's going to happen a whole lot more. Okay? But what it actually means is, it's not that you're just going to have that. Really what it means is you're going to have teachers, okay, whether that are pretending to be Christians or not, that are going to teach my doctrine, but are going to teach it falsely. That's what it means. Claiming to be the Christ, claiming to teach my doctrine, are going to mislead the people like he just gave the woes to the Pharisees. They're going to mislead the people in the teaching of Scripture. He says, you're going to see that. That's the first warning he gives. And he says, beware of that deception. And that's a teaching to the church also. Beware of the deception of false teachers. We've always had them, but he said it was the end, as the end of the age gets closer, it's going to get more and more and more. We have to be careful of that. The church will not be here during the tribulation, but I believe it's a real problem even now. I believe we live in the foreshadowing of a lot of that. Jesus said many will be deceived. The signs of foreshadowing were even now. Many, the word many, many will be deceived and led away because of false teaching of people that are purposefully doing that to his word. So how to keep people from being deceived? Okay? It's from the correct reading of Scripture with prayer and gathering with the body in the church. I'm talking about nowadays, not them. I'm talking about us. The reading of the Scripture, prayer, and gathering together as the body of Christ is what Jesus told us to do. That's how we keep from being deceived. We rely upon each other. We pray with each other. We talk about the Scripture. We stay true to the Scripture, not our wants, but what the Scripture says. That's how we keep from being deceived. The biggest deception is going to be the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. He's going to be the biggest deceiver the world has ever seen. He's going to be fluent with his speech. There's going to be no one in history that's going to be able to give a speech like this false Christ is going to be able to do. And the Bible says he will deceive many, even more than these others, with his speech than he does. Look at verse 6. And you're going to hear of wars, and you're going to hear of rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 6 speaks of continued wars and even rumors, but this is still just a sign before the end, Jesus says. This is in the tribulation period. You might be sitting here thinking, well, we see that now. We do, don't we? But we've had wars throughout history, a lot of them. Historians tell us that in the 20th century, whatever, we've had more than before, or more bloodshed was shed in that time, more people killed than all of them before. So it doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be getting worse. But Jesus is telling us in the tribulation period, it's going to be even worse than people can ever imagine. The wars and rumors of wars are wars that they hear are going to start or possibly start. And then the rumors of wars, of course, is that happening again. That's all they're going to hear about. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled of that. He's talking to the nation there, holding them. This time it says nation will not rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. My goodness. But the word in here, nation for nation, is not country here. It's ethnos. It's something very, very interesting here. Ethnic groups. Ethnic groups. Either people with one skin color, not the skin color of another, or different beliefs or whatever. Ethnic groups are going to rise against ethnic groups. And then the kingdoms is what he's talking about, the nations. Then nations also against nations. It's going to be a time like the world has never seen before. A hatred among people. Kingdom against kingdoms. Unrest in the world. Can you imagine the disciples how they're feeling about now? They went to the temple, and they were worshiping there. Jesus was in the temple. He heard them give the woes to the Pharisees. He's done cleaned out the money changers. He's done all of that. Okay? There with Jesus, they leave the temple. Then all of a sudden, they're bragging on the temple. Then all of a sudden, they get told the temple's not going to be here. It's going to be totally destroyed. And then Jesus starts telling them all of these things and the way things are going to be. One of them might have did a timeout. Let me breathe a little bit. He says also, and this comes from wars, famines are going to come upon the land. Pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And then he says, all of these are just beginning of the sorrows that are going to happen. Now, some Bibles nowadays leave the word pestilence out, but the original has famines and pestilence. Famines has come naturally from war. Okay, that's what happens. After wars, you have famines. But the pestilences are diseases. Now, we're more familiar with that than we should be, or than I was growing up, because we just went through the coronavirus, didn't we? A worldwide pestilence is what that is. But do you know what the reading here says about these pestilences? It says there's going to be many, and they're all going to be at one time. Not only is there going to be wars and rumors of wars, not only is it going to be famine that people will perish from, there's going to be pestilences all over the world, diseases all over the world at this time. There's no doubt that we've had all these things throughout much history, but this will be all at once and drastically increased, Jesus said. Remember what he's talking about, the end of the age. The end of time is what he said. They asked him the question, he's answering that first. What will be the signs of the end of the age? Well, that's what it's going to be. And more that we'll get to. We don't have any more time today. But don't forget the three horsemen in Revelation. What were they that followed the Antichrist? The three horses. Death, famine, and disease. Okay? Goes right along with chapter 24. That's why they're certain this is talking about the tribulation period. Death, famine, and disease will follow the Antichrist. And never forget, the Antichrist comes on the scene as a peacemaker. Okay? He has a bow, but no arrows in the quiver. He comes on the scene as a peacemaker, giving peace. And Israel accepts that peace, which is amazing to me. But they do. They accept that seven-year peace. And Jesus is saying, this is when a lot of this is going to happen. So he's showing to the Jewish people and other people that will be saved in that time the things that they can know that's going on in their life, okay, that's going to happen in this time. And we're not to the end yet, but we will be. And Jesus is going to tell them, but you fear not. If you trust in me, you fear not, because you have me even all these through all these things in this tribulation period. So if it's true that the church won't be here, then why should we be concerned this morning? If I'm correct, and the church is not going to be here, then why should we be concerned this morning about all this? Well, we're definitely experiencing the foreshadowing of all this stuff now. And there's persecution going on in the world now. Christians are being killed in many places of the world now. And it should motivate us to be more ready to spread the gospel when we see this right now. We don't want people to go through the tribulation period. We don't know when that's going to be, but the Lord tells us that the rapture, if you believe in that, is imminent, which means at any second it could be. And then not long after that, this period would start. Jesus said that these things, when you see them and some others, are just going to be the beginning of birth pains. But birth pains increase in intensity, doesn't it, ladies, those of you that had children? Birth pains will increase in intensity. And I actually see the beginnings of that with us now. A lot of people do. But we have good news for the world. You might be a little depressed after this sermon this morning. But don't be, because we live in a time where we have the gospel to send to the world, to spread to the world, that people won't have to go through this. And yes, for Jewish people also, the Bible tells us to pray for the salvation and the peace of Israel. We can do that right now. There's people being saved in Israel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot more than what you think. The Lord is at work right now. He's drawing his people right now. And we have a work to do here to keep people from going through the tribulation or when they pass away from going to hell. That's Jesus' teaching right here. Yes, what he taught can be kind of depressing and people don't like to hear it. But the good news is they don't have to do it. He is the good news, amen. He is what we point people to. He is what we can tell people about. He is what they can believe in and have faith in, and they don't have to go through this and worry about it. Yes, there might be persecution on earth, but the Lord is saying you don't have to fear that or worry about that, because what your life is going to be in heaven one day in all of eternity. And so just starting off here in this, I just wanted to bring to you today that we need to be energetic about the gospel. We need to have that in the forefront of our lives, that we, as we're going to see later when he tells us, that we are waiting and we are watching for the return of Christ. We need, don't go out like you had on the videos when everybody thought the rapture was coming a while back and go selling your stuff. That's not what he wants you to do. But to wait and watch in an energetic way is to live every day as if the Lord would come back. And if he was coming back today, what would you have done this morning? If he was coming back at, he would give me another 10 minutes, 12:30 here. If he was coming back at 12:30, what would you have done until this time this morning? I got some people I probably would call. Do you? That's what it means to live energetically for him. That's why he gives us these things in the Bible here. All those people during this time, can you imagine those that can have a Bible? Okay? And they're going to be killed mostly, but as soon as they become Christians, they're going to be martyred. But can you hear the two witnesses preach in this chapter 24? Can you hear the 144,000 evangelists of Jews that's going to be saved that go out through the world? Can you just imagine him preaching this chapter right here? And the angel, when he flies around, this is in Revelation, he's going to be proclaiming to the world, and the whole world will hear it. Repent, repent, give your life to the Lord Jesus is what they're going to be saying. They're going to be preaching the gospel message during this time where all of this catastrophe is going on. And there's still a chance and opportunity for them. And Jesus wanted to know this. That's why he gave them this. But that's why he gave us this in our scripture, or the scripture we have today too. Is so that we'll be energetic for that, waiting and watching every single day and living that way. And do you know when you live that way, it takes a lot of the problems out of our mind? Not that we don't have problems, but it just helps in this stead. So let's make sure we're doing that. Yeah, some of this, the woes that we read and everything can be a little depressing, but he gave it to us for a reason. So remember who he is, remember who we are, and remember what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all your words that you give us and the teachings that you give us, Lord. And just thank you that you love us and you've given us the opportunity to give us the gospel, Lord, the good news that we carry to others, that people can be saved by putting their trust in you, Father, and serving you. I just pray that you help us to do that. Help us be the portrayers of your word and to serve you in all that we do. So we praise and love you, Father. Just be with us. In Christ's name.